How many of you had an opportunity to face a storm last week? It is amazing to me the humor that God has, because it never fails that He does not put you back into a situation where you need to do exactly the things that you've just learned. And I found myself glancing at the storm way too much this past week. And so I wanted to confess, because I know the lesson that we talked about last week, turning your life and facing God, is not always as easy to do as it is to say. And I know that because I also faced the storm and found myself peeking way too often. So I hope as we go through the lessons of doubting God, living in that, when we had in our lesson, that I believe helped me overcome my unbelief. I've gone through a lot of that this week. I know that the process of learning, remember we talked about the process of learning and then the process of applying that in the circumstances develops the mature Christian that we all want to be. And the fact that we have the knowledge, the fact that we have the circumstances, doesn't necessarily will always apply them. But this week, to build upon what we learned last week on encountering doubt and encountering the love of God, I do believe with all of my heart in the love of God that He has for us, the love that Jesus Christ has for us, and the love that the Holy Spirit has for us. In the process of all of those coming together, in not only the Father's love that He prepares a way for us, that from the foundation of the earth, God loved humanity. We've talked about God's love, walking it through the different stages and the different plans that God had for humanity. Starting in the Garden of Eden, when He had this marvelous creation made in advance for one small human being. All of the earth, all of the stars, all of the oceans and all of the lakes and the trees, all the animals, all of in preparation for one thing. One small man of humanity. If you stop and you think about the vastness of that concept, the vastness of the oceans alone, and imagine one small human being being in that, that's kind of mind-boggling when you think about that vastness. And yet God went to all of that trouble, all of that preparation for one reason, because He loved the man, humanity, that He was going to create for this lovely place. We learned in the teachings of how that we failed God and we allowed sin to enter in, but God immediately, out of His love for humanity, made a way for us to be reconciled to Himself. What a powerful statement that must say to me, or that should say to me and you, about the eternal love that God has for us. The ongoing love. The I love you in your best, I love you in your worst moments with God. And of course we know that as we look through the Old Testament and we see how God not only brought back into full relationship with Himself from the fall, but as He began to establish His church, His covenants, as He began to establish the nation of Israel, as He began to lay out the laws and the way to worship Him, the way to come before Him in His presence in the tabernacle with the sacrifice and the feast. All of those things was a way of showing His divine eternal love for us, because He was pointing us to a time when Jesus Christ, His Son, would come into the earth. But in order to let this one moment in time split the sky and have the Son of God released from the presence of God into the tiny earth, He was making all of this love sacrifices, these love offerings, bringing humanity closer and closer to this moment in time. And that's out of His eternal love for us. And sometimes when we read those Old Testament stories, I know I'm studying them intently right now, we kind of gloss over them because we know the end. We know where it's going. And we kind of just jump ahead and think, oh yeah, that's where we are now. Jesus Christ has come. But those stories lead to a definition of God's love for us. Each one of those stories allows us to look at God's heart. We know from our lesson today that God's gift to us is His Son, Jesus Christ. But it took all of the time of the Old Testament to prepare us to receive that. Of His love, the demonstration of His love, setting all of those things up. It's not the greatest comparison, but if you would think about preparing for a big event in your life, maybe a birthday party for your child when they were tiny and it was the absolute grandest day that they could ever imagine, their birthday party with all their friends and their big balloons and their decorated cake, and they spent so much time. I have a niece and she's 7, and she spends enormous amounts of time thinking about her theme that she's going to do for her birthday, because it's a big day for her. Is she going to be Barbie this time? Is she going to be all kinds of different things that little girls want to be for their theme? And her mom spends time with her, walking her through that. There's other events, maybe a wedding of your first child or your first grandchild. All of those things that we spend time preparing for. Why? Why do we do those things? We do those things because we love that person and we want to set everything up just right for that special birthday party. We want to set everything up just right for that special wedding. We want to set everything exactly perfect for that first grandchild. And so we are no more in love with the people that we want to prepare a great gift for than God preparing in the same excitement, the same attention to detail that He was focused on this one giving of gift of God. God giving His gift of His Son to the earth. So He spent hundreds of years preparing to give us this wonderful gift of Jesus Christ, His one and only Son. A few months ago, I was talking to someone and they told me a story about how God always has someone standing in His presence on behalf of us. And I thought to myself, now wait a minute, what does this look like? And she said to me, she said, Tricia, in the Old Testament, we have, of course, the Trinity that none of us can wrap our minds around, because God says His ways are not our ways and His thoughts are not our thoughts and He's bigger than we are and we'll never understand all of that idea. But when Jesus stood with God in eternity, and we know that He says that I was with Him from the very beginning. It said in the beginning in Genesis that the Holy Spirit came to earth and brooded over the face of the earth. So here stands God in the overall heavenly realm of everything that's being created. And here stands Jesus with Him. And the Holy Spirit is in the earth. We know in the Old Testament that the Holy Spirit would come and indwell in people, that would visit people. There was no indwelling of the Holy Spirit until Pentecost. But He came and He visited. He lived among people. He inspired people at different times, the prophets, the kings, the people that we read about in the Old Testament. And in that presence, the Holy Spirit was on the earth. There's times when we read in the Old Testament how the Lord came down himself, Abraham, when he visited Abraham to talk about the condition of Sodom and Gomorrah. There's other times when he visited Hagar and he provided her with water. There's other times when he visited the different prophets. The Holy Spirit instructing and dwelling among people, Jesus coming down as the symbol of who God's going, how he's going to come in the future, are all laid out in those because God wants us to know how much he loves us. But there stood in the presence of God, one or the other. And then when Jesus came to the earth, it says that Jesus said that when I leave, I'm going to send the Comforter back to you. So as Jesus is on the earth, the Holy Spirit stands in the presence of God. Because there is always intercession in God's presence for humanity. Because he loves us that much, that he wants to be involved in the things that are important to us. And we talked about that a little bit last week. Well, as we know from our lesson that the gift of God is his son Jesus, I want you to turn now to John chapter 17. And I'm going to read it. I'm going to stop periodically so you can just keep going here with me. Because the lesson that we're focusing on today is God's gift to us. But there's a story in this chapter about how that gifting unfolds. And I had not seen it. I've read John, I'm sure all of you have also, but I had not seen it. And if you've seen it, just bear with me as I teach myself here, because I'm probably going to need it next week. If I don't need it before I leave the parking lot. Can we bow our heads and pray before we read the Word of God? Heavenly Father, we just come before you this morning and we thank you for your gift of Jesus Christ into our lives. Each one of us, Lord, in this room desires to serve you and worship you and grow in you in every opportunity and every circumstance to apply the knowledge that we have so that we become mature Christians that you can use to expand your kingdom. Lord, we pray this morning if there's someone in this room who does not know this gift, has not received this gift, has not accepted this gift and opened up their heart to this gift of Jesus Christ and his forgiving of our sins, washing them away, that they would experience the joy of that salvation experience this today. And Lord, for the ones of us who are your children, adopted into your family by the blood of Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross, we thank you for that gift. And we ask you to hear our prayers as we call out to you from our heart in the midst of the storms. We turn and face you, and we know that you honor the turning of our heart. So today we turn to you, Lord, and we ask you to teach us, to train us, to guide us. In the powerful name of the Lord Jesus, we ask. Amen. This is Jesus' prayer. There's three prayers in this chapter, as you know. Jesus prays for himself. He prays for the disciples who are with him there. And then he prays for us, the people who will believe because of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it starts out in chapter 17, verse 1. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to those you have given to him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me. And they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. The glory has come to me through them. I will remain with the world no longer, but they will still be in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them. I kept them safe by the name you gave me. None have been lost except the one doomed to destruction so that the scriptures would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. For they are not of the world anymore, any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I send them into the world. And for them I sanctify myself, and they too, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I also pray for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those that you have given to me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know you. They know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them, and I will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. That's a beautiful chapter for us, believers of Jesus Christ. Because it is in this chapter we see not only God's love for Jesus, but Jesus' love for us. And Jesus' gift, God's gift to us, is his son Jesus. In verse 2, Jesus gives gifts to those who the Father has given to him. But first, before we look at the gifts that God has given to me and you as a gift, let's look at the way Jesus talks about us. 7 times Jesus speaks of the Christians that have been given to him by the Father. Now today our lesson focused on the gift that God's given to us, his son Jesus Christ. But in this scripture, there were 7 times that Jesus qualifies us, tells the world and tells us through his word how he feels about us. We are a gift from, God to his son Jesus. If I bring a gift to your birthday party, I bring a gift to your wedding anniversary, I bring a gift to a special occasion that you're having, and I hand you this gift, and you sit it on the table, and you do not open that gift. It is a gift. It may be, like we said, it may be an offering. But until you actually take the ribbon off, tear the paper open, and receive that gift, It's just a thing sitting there. But Jesus, looking at the last time he's going to be on the earth, he begins to pray this prayer where he says to his Father, to God, he says that you have given me these people. That means that Jesus receiving the gift of God, me and you. Let's look at those. If you'll turn to verse 2, let's go back again. And it says here, for you granted him authority over all people that he might give eternal life to those you have given him. We are a gift from God to his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, would God give a defective gift to his Son? Would God give a reject to his Son? Would God give an unworthy thing to his Son and say, oh, by the way, I just found this in the drawer and I'm just handing it to you? Any more than you would go through your house and find a broken something, wrap it up, and then go to somebody's wedding reception and have this package beautifully wrapped, tear it open, and give a defective, less than a greatness in this occasion. You would not do that. You wouldn't do that to a birthday party. You wouldn't do that at all. So God himself would not give to his Son, Jesus Christ, a defective gift. You and I are not what the world tells us, what Satan wants us to believe about ourselves. We are a gift from God to his Son. And therefore, we are wonderfully, if God himself went to all of the work to prepare an earth for us, if he went to all of the work of all of those generations to prepare a tabernacle and a temple, a place of worship, a fellowship, then at this moment in time, he's not going to take a defective something and say, oh, by the way, Son, here it is. I mean, if I've laid all of this work out, I'm not going to not see it all the way through. And what we need to believe as people of faith is that we are not what the world tells us. We are not what even we ourselves tell us. We need to know what the Word of God tells us about how God thinks. Remember, we've talked about the way God thinks is totally different than the way we think. When we think the way that God thinks, when we line up our thoughts with the Word of God, when we line our hearts up with the way that God's heart beats, then we begin to get a small glimpse of who this magnificent Father is. Well, if we look at from the beginning of time, through the time that Jesus Christ is standing and praying this prayer before his crucifixion, then we have to know that God values us enormously, that then at this moment in time, Jesus would realize, Father, you've given me these people. You've given me all of the people. In all of the earth, you've given them to me. And these people are my gift from the Father. And so you and I are the most precious gift that the Father could give to his Son. We are a gift from God to his Son. So, in the times when the enemy stands up and tells you how worthless you are, how many times you failed God, and we read about that last week, when doubt and unbelief comes in, when lack of faith comes in, if we will just turn and face God, we will see the love of God, and we can say back and say, wait a minute, I am God's gift. God could have chosen anything. He could have created anything. He could have made anything. He could have spoken it, and it would have been done. But he chose at this most precious moment in the history of this event going on to tell his Son, to recognize, to let his Son, Jesus Christ, recognize that the gift that he's going to give him is us. That we are God's gift to his Son. Let's skip down to verse 6. I have revealed you to those you gave me out of the world. Jesus acknowledges that we are his gift from the Father. Let's drop down to verse 9. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me. for they were yours. First, you belong to God. Heavenly Father, eternally in love with you. And now He's giving His best gift to His Son. And that's us. In the chapter we were reading today, it talks about how God's gift to us was His Son Jesus. And that gift is salvation. That gift is eternal life. That gift is joy unspeakable and full of glory. That gift is the righteous right arm of God protecting us and watching over us. All of those things that come with the gift of being adopted into the family of God. But here is a time that Jesus is saying in the tender moments of this prayer, where He prays for Himself, where He prays for His disciples, and He prays for future believers, acknowledging at that moment in time the holy gift of God, the precious gift of God, of me and you to Him. Do you see this incredible thing that Jesus is doing in God, is acknowledging God's gift? Let's drop down to verse 11. I will remain in the world no longer, but they will still be in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name that you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them, and I kept them safe by the name that you gave me. None have been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that the scriptures may be fulfilled. Jesus acknowledges, I've done what you've given them to me, and I've protected them. You've given them to me, and I've not lost any of them. And it's a message back to us that the love of God, the love of Jesus, and those that oneness with though the oneness of the Father with the Son, acknowledging that the gift of God to the world is His Son Jesus Christ, and the gift that Jesus Christ receives is me and you into who He is. The gift of Jesus, the gift of God to His Son Jesus is us. Verse 14, and this is the last one, I've given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world anymore than I am of the world. He acknowledges the gift, receiving of the gift. We acknowledge Jesus Christ when we receive the gift. We acknowledge God's gift to us when we receive Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. As I prayed in prayer, if you have not received that gift, it is available to you, no strings attached. You don't have to clean up your life first. You don't have to prove how good you are, how valuable you are. God has already bought the gift. He's already paid the price. Jesus has already paid the price for that. The gift is available to you. But we as believers need to know also the valuable gift that we are to Jesus. It says in this chapter, seven times Jesus speaks to the Christian as being given to Him by His Father. Jesus Christ is God's love gift to the world. That's in John 3:16. We know that verse. And believers are the Father's love gift to Jesus Christ. It is Christ who commits the Christian to the Father for safekeeping, so that the believer's security rests upon the Father's faithfulness to His Son, Jesus Christ. That's a long sentence to tell, so let's go back, because I want you to hear not only the gift of Jesus Christ as your personal Savior to the world. We in this room understand that gift. We have accepted that gift, received that gift, and rejoice in that gift, and live free in that gift. But now, in this chapter, I want us to see how much God values us, that He would give us to His Son. And Jesus gives us to the Father for safekeeping. And so this sentence says that the believer's security, that's mine and your security, is not in ourselves. It rests upon the Father's faithfulness to the Son. Now, there's not anyone in here who would not say that God is absolutely going to be faithful to Jesus Christ. That His Son is absolutely, He is going to be faithful. Well, we are God's gift to His Son, and so Jesus has watched over that whole process, given His life for that, and now our safekeeping is no longer in our ability, in our goodness. It is no longer when we become a believer in Jesus Christ and accept Him as our personal Savior. Now, it is in the righteousness of Christ that we live. We do not live in our own self anymore. We live inside of Jesus Christ. He says that I am in you and you are in me, and therefore I am in God. And so this whole Trinity thing, this whole thing of being in with identification with each other, here the Word of God is saying that God's faithfulness to His Son is our security. Not us. The cross that we, the gift that we received of Jesus' death on the cross is what makes us believers in Jesus Christ and in eternal life as that whole process. But one of the things that we as believers need to understand that we are secure in our salvation. We are secure in our righteousness because Jesus Christ is in us and we are in Him. And the Father doesn't look at our failures. The Father doesn't look at our shortcomings. The Father doesn't look at our doubt and unbelief. The Father doesn't look at our inadequacies. The Father doesn't look in our half-hearted, the things that we start out with so much enthusiasm about and all of the commitments that we make. And He doesn't look and say, well, look at here. You failed me here. You failed me here. You didn't follow through on this. Look at here. You promised this and you didn't do this. God isn't interested in the process that He's working us through as much as He is interested in who we become and who we are. And so when the world stands up and they stand up in your face every day, they stand up in Super Bowl commercials, they stand up in advertisements that we see everywhere, they stand up in our belief system, they stand up against us in every law that they can pass, they stand up against us in everything that they can do. The enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy. His whole objective is to make your life an absolute failure for you. And if we fall into that thinking, if we take our eyes and we look at other things besides who God is and who Jesus Christ is and the gift that we are and how precious we are, then we begin to take on identifications that God never intended us to have, because we are the gift of God to His Son, Jesus. We're not throwaways. We're not mistakes. We're not failures to God. We are a work in progress. Just a work in progress. You're just a work in progress. You're a work in progress. And so I want you to know your security is already in Jesus. Because I'm going to be faithful to Him. Because why? He was faithful in obedience unto death. And He's paid the price. So what the enemy says is of no consequence to me. Your shortcomings aren't any consequence to me, because you are eternally and forever saved, because I gave you to my Son, and He has received you, and it is within Him that your security of salvation rests. Not in how much you do or don't do, how good you are or are not, how well you did or didn't do, how much you've failed in this area, and this is an area that I struggle in all the time and I wish I could get on top of it. So do I. I'm sure so does my family. You are God's gift to His Son. We are God's gift to His Son. In this gift that God sent to the earth as His Son, He gave Him all of it. All authority, all power, all rule, all dominion, all the titles. So I give you everything. Everything that I have, I've given to you. And Jesus says, everything that the Father gave me, I give to you. Does that sound like someone who is he's disappointed in? That sound like somebody he's ashamed of? Does that sound like someone he's not really that attached to? Nope. It sounds to me like somebody who he believes in and stands with, because he says, I'm going to go to heaven. I'm going to go back to the Father. I'm going to pay the price. I'm going to be obedient unto death. I'm going to show the world the love of God, because I'm going to be God's gift to the world. And then God's going to give you to me. I'm going to go back to the Father, and I'm going to send you back a gift. I'm going to send you back eternal life. Why? So we can live a long time? No. So we can go back and be in fellowship. So we can be in present fellowship. I'm going to give you a gift. I'm going to give you the best gift I possibly have besides my own life. I'm going to give you my Father's name. My Father gave me this name. And under this name, every knee will bow. In this name, every demon will flee. In this name, this name carries all authority and all power, and I'm going to give it back to you as a gift. Here's the gift of eternal life. Here's the gift of my Father's name that he gave to me. I'm now giving it to you. I'm going to give you the gift of my Father's word. He said, ask anything in my name and it will be given unto you. God spoke the word and things were created. And the word of God says that the words create life. The words that we say have power to create. The words that we have power to heal. The words that we have power to transform people's lives. I'm going to give you, Jesus is going to give to me and you, these little mortal people that don't do very well in a week-to-week kind of setup, sometimes hour-to-hour. He says, nope, I don't see any of that. I'm going to give you my Father's name. You and I are God's gift to Jesus, and Jesus then in return gives us good gifts. I'm going to give you my own joy. The joy of the Lord is my strength. I'll give you joy unspeakable and full of glory. I want you to be happy in this life. I want you to know I'm happy in you. I am thrilled. I laugh at you. I laugh with you. Sometimes I do laugh at you even, but I want you to have gifts, good gifts, and I'm going to give those to you. And then he says, I'm going to give you not only gifts, but I'm going to give you my glory. You and I are the glory of God. You and I are the glory. Jesus says, Father, you gave me glory. Now I'm going to give the people, I'm going to give the believers that you gave to me that same glory. Why? So the world may know that I am in you and you are in me and that we are in them. If I were insecure, and I am, and I read these things, it builds my faith, because I can turn now and I can look at God and say, God, my security and my salvation is not in me. It is in your faith in your own Son. And I know that you will never, ever doubt that. I know that you are faithful all the time. And my being, my self, I have committed unto you. There's a song that says, he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. The day that we leave the earth, the day that our salvation becomes eternal. I didn't mean to say that. Not our salvation becomes our life becomes eternal. Until that day, I am secure in you. I am secure in who you are. I am secure in the gift that I am to Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ died on the cross and secured that place for me for all eternity, forever and ever. And my walk here, like I said, the lack of faith, the things that we do, the shortcomings that we have here are of no consequence to God. In the long run, it's a process of learning. We are God's gift to His Son, Jesus. God opens the prison doors and lets prisoners be free. God opens dark places and illuminates them with the power of His light. Why? Because He loves us. He sends us good gifts. The Word of God says that if an earthly father knows how to give good gifts to his children, how much more will the Father give you gifts? Good gifts. Now the world would wrap that up in all kinds of material things, but material things decay. Cars get wrecked and houses, neighborhoods go down and clothes wear out and kids grow up and banks go under and stock markets fall and retirement savings are gone, and those things aren't what God values. He values eternal things. And as a gift from God to His Son Jesus, and Jesus' gift back to us, we are their gift, both God's gift and Jesus' gift to the world, me and you. We are light and salt. We are the glory of God. We are the joy of the Lord. We are His presence for people who are lost. And we need to have an eternal perspective of who we are and what the gift that we are in God's sight, and not be distracted or diverted or set aside from God's goals and God's purpose for us. And that is that you and I be the gifts to the world that Jesus Christ sent, so that our light can shine bright. There was a saying that the Holy Spirit gave to me a while back, and it was, what looks like your defeat will be your victory and become your personal testimony. What looks like your defeat. And sometimes we look at our lives and we see all the defeats, all the shortcomings, all of the flaws, will be your victory. As we become mature Christians, building our faith, living out our lives in love with the Lord, turning our lives and facing Him, accepting the knowledge of who God is into our lives, then that, what looks like our defeat, will become our victory. Those are the testimonies that you have in your life that says, you know what, I don't understand this, but I know in this circumstance, in this situation, in this time in my life, this is what God did for me. Or this is what happened with that whole thing, and I cannot imagine. I am standing in awe at the absolute glory of God in my life. The favor of God in my life. The love of God in my life. So what looks like your defeat will become your victory. Will be your victory, become your personal testimony. And each one of us are personal testimonies of Jesus Christ's forgiveness on the cross. Each one of us are personal testimonies of the glory of God. Each one of us are testimonies to the life-changing power of the cross. And so each time the enemy can sidetrack us, each time the enemy can get us to start looking at the storm, can look at the fog, can take our eyes off of God, can begin to wander around all over, ups and downs and ins and outs and pushes and pulls. And every time that he can come to kill something in our lives, to destroy something that we love, something that he can tear at our hearts and crush our spirits, then we become less of a testimony for Jesus Christ. So, as we stated last week, there is no doubt that you can have, there's no unbelief, there's no lack of faith that will stay the heart of God when we turn and cry out to Him, when we turn our lives to God and we cry out. Why? Because God so loved that He established it from the foundation of the earth, how He was going to bring us into full relationship with Him. At just the right moment, He sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross to pay the price for our sin, so that we could be in full relationship with Him, not through our righteousness, but the righteousness of God, the righteousness of Christ. And then now we, each one of us in this room, I don't know how many's in this room, 100 plus, have our gifts from God's heart to His Son Jesus. And Jesus' gift back to the world is me and you. So we need to live as people of faith believing who God is, turning our lives and facing God, and knowing who He is in the circumstances, applying that knowledge in the situations to become the mature Christians that we all want to be, so that we can impact the kingdom of God and build the kingdom of God for eternity. We are God's gift to His Son. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for this word. Now I ask You to seed it into our lives, that we know that we are precious indeed. That we are indeed a gift that You gave to Your Son. It's me, Tricia Langley, flawed and failed. The failures in my life, all of the mistakes, all of the stuff, all the emotions, all the doubt, all of the wrong thinking, all of that. You still looked and said, You're the very, very best. And the best I can give to my son is You. You are the best gift I can give. And I'm going to give You to my son. Each one of us in this room, Lord, accept Your gift to the world. And we are so honored that You would consider us worthy to be given back to Your son. Now, glorify us that Your son may be glorified, that You may be glorified in our lives. As we leave this place, Lord, and go into our small groups, we ask You to be with us, teach us and train us. I ask You that we, the knowledge that we have, we're able to apply in the circumstance to become the faithful Christian that You need us to be for the world. Amen.